Let's go ahead and turn now to Genesis chapter 25 as we go through this passage in Genesis, as we follow this scarlet thread of redemption from Abraham to Isaac and on to his son Jacob. Last time we were together, we focused in on the birth of Isaac, and then in Genesis 22, Abraham offering up Isaac. And we talked about the great faith that Abraham had in trusting God and following through with God's direction. We also talked about the typology in that passage, where it's a picture of our Heavenly Father bringing his son Jesus into this world and offering him up as the sin offering, the substitutionary sacrifice for our sin. I also mentioned at the end of that where Abraham had found a ram caught in it by its horns in the thicket and offered him in place. It says that Abraham returned to his men, and we, again, looking at the typology, talked about the fact that Isaac wasn't mentioned. The assumption is Isaac is there with Abraham returning from Mount Moriah, but he's not mentioned. The next place we see him is where he is coming out to meet his bride, Rebecca, who is brought forth from Mesopotamia. And it's a great picture of Jesus coming to deal with the issue of sin by laying his life down. And the next time we're going to see him is when he comes to return for his church. And so it's a neat parallel, many parallels that we see. The chapters that we have before us right here, Genesis 23, we have the death of Sarah, Abraham's wife. In Genesis 24, this is where Isaac marries Rebekah. Again, she's brought back from Abraham's people into the land of Canaan. In Genesis 25, we have the death of Abraham, and we have the birth of Jacob and Esau, who were born to Isaac and Rebekah. And then we have Esau selling his birthright. Genesis 26, it speaks of Isaac and Abimelech. Do you remember when Abraham first came into the land, there was a famine in the land? He went down into Egypt because of the famine, and he told Sarah, "Tell everybody that you're my sister if they ask," because he was afraid that they would come and kill him and take her to be their wife if they knew that Sarah was Abraham's wife. So he had Sarah do that, and Sarah did do that. And then later on, we find Abraham again going into Philistine territory to Abimelech at Gerar, the king of Gerar. And he asked Sarah to do the same thing. She said, "Tell everybody that you're my sister, okay?" So she did it again. And again, God intervenes in it. And when we come to Genesis 26, we have Isaac and Rebekah in Gerar again. And we have Isaac asking Rebekah, "Just tell everybody you're my sister." The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, does it? And so these guys were human and married some really good-looking girls, okay? So that's the issue. So that's Genesis 26. Genesis 27 is Jacob taking Esau's blessing at the instigation of his mother, Rebekah. So what we're going to focus on today is the birth of Jacob and Esau, Esau selling his birthright, and then Jacob taking Esau's blessing. I encourage you guys to read ahead because this is kind of the approach that we're taking here. Read ahead, we'll sum up the chapters, and then we'll just focus in. And I'm wanting to follow that line of redemption that is coming from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. And that's why we're looking at the birth of Jacob and Esau here in Genesis chapter 25, beginning from verse 19. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Remember, it was 40 years old, Isaac was, when he married Rebekah. Rebekah was barren, and now at 60, 20 years later, they're finally having children. How many of you know that's a long time to be waiting as you're praying to the Lord, Lord, please help us to have children? 20 years. Abraham, it was 25 years. Remember that? He's brought into the land at 75. It wasn't until he was 100 years old that he had the promised child, Isaac. Interesting thing that I know going through these is Abraham, and then looking at the patriarchs here, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of their wives were barren to start with. Sarah was barren, and now we see Rebekah, Isaac's wife, is barren. And then when we get to Rachel, Jacob's wife, she's going to be barren as well. I think it just kind of shows how it's God that's bringing in the child. You know, he's the one that's providing this genealogy to come down to ultimately bring us, not just to the nation of Israel, whom God would use to bring his law to them, to reveal his standards to them and through them to the rest of the world, but ultimately to bring his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his humanity, into the world. So we're following this line because this is what the Bible is following. It's not just a history book. It's following that people group that God sovereignly chose to bring into the world to show himself to remedy the issue of sin. And so that's why we're following Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so here and in the beginning, we see that 20 years into it, she's finally pregnant, and two nations, God is saying, is in her womb. It would ultimately be the nation of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, and it would be the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. And they would be, even though related, they would be at odds with one another throughout their existence. In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul uses this choice of Jacob over Esau before their birth as an illustration of God's sovereign choice. Typically, the one who would follow as far as the leader of the family would be the firstborn. But here we see the stronger one is not going to be the firstborn. It's going to be the younger, Jacob. So Esau comes out first. He's hairy. They call him Esau, which means hairy. Jacob comes out literally at his heels and is grabbing hold of his heels. So he's called Jacob, which means supplanter or taking something, usurping something that's not yours. And that is, again, the place of the firstborn. So in Romans chapter 9, Paul again uses this to show that it's not necessarily going to go like it did in the Middle East, where the oldest would receive the blessing and the birthright, but God would sovereignly choose Jacob the younger to be the one that he would bring again the nation of Israel through. In Romans 9, chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, we read, "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." Seems like strong words, doesn't it, coming from God? I love Jacob, but I can't stand Esau. You know, remember, this is taking place before they're even born. The idea is the sovereign choice of God, not a choice after the fact, after examining their lives, but before they're even born. And the idea of love and hate here is the idea more of accepted and rejected. I have accepted Jacob because he is the one that I've sovereignly chose to be in the line that is ultimately going to bring forth the Christ. Just like God chose Abraham sovereignly, he could have chosen anybody, couldn't he, to bring him into the land of Canaan, to promise to make him a great nation, give him that land, and ultimately all the families on the earth would be blessed in him. But he sovereignly chose Abraham. And then God sovereignly chose Isaac, not Ishmael, and now he's sovereignly choosing Jacob and not Esau. David Guzik writes, "God chooses according to his divine wisdom, love, and goodness. We may not be able to understand God's reasons for choosing, and they are reasons he alone knows, but God's choices are not random or capricious." A woman once said to Charles Spurgeon, "I cannot understand why God should say that he hated Esau, That, Spurgeon replied, is not my difficulty, madam. My trouble is to understand how God could love Jacob. And as we follow through and look at Jacob's life, we're going to see the same thing. You know, is Jacob really any better than Esau? But God is making a sovereign choice here. So ultimately, again, the older will serve the younger. That will translate out to Israel being the dominant power over the Edomites and the line that God would use to ultimately save the world. And so we pick it up from verse 27, where it tells us, so the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, just in those two verses, it almost sounds like Jacob's a mama's boy, doesn't it? Like Esau's a man's man and dad loves him. And Jacob, you know, mommy loves you, Jacob. He's a mild man. That word mild, it's used 11 of the 23 times. It's translated 11 of the 23 times in the Old Testament as integrity. So rather than looking at it as he's just an effeminate type of person, it's more saying he is not a hot-tempered man. He is a man that has integrity. And I know that's going to be called into question as we look at his life, but that's how the word is used there. It's translated in other translations as peaceful, quiet, content. And so they grow. We see Esau is a hunter, and we see that his dad has a natural leaning toward him, a favoritism towards his son, you might say. And we see that Jacob is loved by his mother. Verse 29 says, now Jacob cooked a stew. And Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Again, the Edomites come from Esau. The word Edom means red, so it's connected to the idea of the red stew. Give me some of that red stew. I've been out hunting, and I'm weary. Verse 31, but Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him, that is like taking an oath, and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, in that culture, the birthright meant you were going to be the leader of the family once your dad passed away. You're the one that is responsible. You're the eldest. You're the one who everybody is going to be looking to. On top of that, you would inherit a double portion of the estate. So compared to the other siblings, you're going to get twice as much as everyone else at the end when dad passes away. And thirdly, you would receive the blessing of the father. And it was something about the blessings that were given that seems to be way more than I wish you the best, like we might ask for a blessing on somebody. In the Bible, you see the blessings almost like a divine mandate. They say forth, I pray the God of heaven bless you with abundance. And it's almost like that's a guarantee of what's going to take place. So these were huge things that Esau is forfeiting. And what is he really doing when you take a look at it? He's wanting that instant gratification, isn't he? He's wanting, give me a bowl of stew now because I'm so hungry, I'm about to die. He wants the instant gratification as opposed to waiting for a lifetime of inheritance. In the book of Hebrews, we see the author of the book of Hebrews using the occasion of Esau as a warning. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, he just says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. The word profane means to be godless. It's translated in that way as godless. Also, one translation translates it irreverent, and there's an irreverence as far as the value of the birthright. Another translation translates that word profane as totally worldly. And as we see Esau here, he's giving it all away for one morsel of food. His hunger, his appetite, the flesh dominated his decision. He would rather have a moment of satisfaction than a lifetime of inheritance. And let's take that one step further. Let's take it one step further. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 16:26. He said, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So not just instant gratification right now. I want a bowl of stew and I'm forfeiting the inheritance of my dad. But I want instant gratification right now for my life, and I'm going to forfeit all of eternity. Let me ask you this. What would you give in exchange for your eternal salvation? What would your number be? $1 million is way too little in this day and age, isn't it? It used to be a lot of money. It's not. How about $1 billion? Would you forfeit your eternal salvation for it's ludicrous to even think of that, isn't it? And yet so many people forfeit eternity for far less. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I want to live my life the way I want to live. I know that's how I was. For 5 years, I didn't become a Christian when my brother's witnessing to me so faithfully. I don't want to become a Christian because I want to live my life the way I want to live it. And I'm willing to forfeit all of eternity for just this short little lifetime that the Bible says is like a vapor that is here today and gone tomorrow. And you know what? In comparison to eternity, this life, no matter how old you live to be, is like a tiny vapor in comparison to eternity. So it is so crucial. It is so crucial to not follow in the footsteps of Esau because you do end up missing out. And so let's jump ahead to Genesis chapter 27, one chapter, and we'll follow Esau here as he's reaping the consequences of his poor decision. At the tail end of Genesis chapter 26, we see that Esau, when he was 40, verse 34 of Genesis 26, he took wives from the Hittites, Judith and also Beeri, or Judith, the daughter of Beeri, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And it says they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. These were girls in Hittite, Canaanite territory, Hittites, that were going to be worshiping other gods. And so this is a grief to mom and dad, to Isaac and Rebekah. And so we get a picture as we move into this of Esau just, again, following the fleshly appetites in marrying the Hittite women. We come to chapter 27, verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son,' and he answered him, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die.'" So here Isaac believes he's close to death. He wants Esau to make some of that tasty food that he's loved all his life. And he wants to bestow, again, this blessing from the father, the patriarch, to the eldest son. So we read in verse 5, "Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, 'Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, "Bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now, therefore, my son," Rebekah says, "obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there 2 choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him." You think? "And I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice and go get them for me." So we really see the instigator in this is Rebekah, isn't it? Rebekah is the one saying to Jacob, "Go in there, disguise yourself like Esau so that you can get this blessing." And Jacob, notice his reluctance isn't because, "Oh, mom, no, that would be deceptive. That's not right, mom." That's not Jacob's heart there. Jacob's heart is, "I might get caught and I might get a curse instead of a blessing and things would be far worse." But Rebekah says, "Let that be on me. So we read in verse 14, and he went and got them and brought them, that is the kids, to his mother. And his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put, notice, the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord, your God, brought it to me." Jacob's just digging himself in a deeper and deeper hole, isn't he? I mean, it's one thing to go before him lying and saying, "I'm Esau, your son." It's another thing to bring God into the middle of it. "Oh, I was able to get it because God blessed me." Notice how he says that, though, "because the Lord, your God." It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Not the Lord, our God, or the Lord, my God. The Lord, your God, brought it to me. Verse 21, then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." I just imagine his heart's just pounding at this point. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." Now he's got these goat skins strung to his hands. Esau must have been a really hairy guy when you think about that. That's Esau, right? Remember, Isaac, he can't see really good at this point. Verse 23, and he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed." And so as we find it here, Jacob is succeeding in deceiving his father in pretending to be Esau, and now Isaac is going to bless Jacob. And again, there is something almost even prophetic that we see about these blessings as we read them in the Bible. It was more than just a wish, but almost like a declared destiny. This is what's going to happen to you. To bless in the Old Testament meant to endue with power for success, prosperity, fruitfulness, longevity. Bless, defined in the dictionary of biblical languages, means to speak words invoking divine favor with the intent that the object will have favorable circumstances at a future time. And that's kind of how we see things working out. So just to get our mind around how important the blessing is, that it's so much more than just us going, "Well, I wish you a long life. I hope every," and we're hoping, and we hope it goes good. We don't know, but we hope. But here there's again, something that's more powerful, more divine behind these patriarchs blessing their children. So we read of it in verse 28, where it says, "Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine." Verse 29, "Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you." So the fatness of the earth, the material prosperity coming forth from the ground, being master over your brethren, so he would be superior, he would rule over the nations, and also the cursing and the blessing, like a divine watch that would be laid over him. You have to remember, too, when Jacob is in there, this whole time Esau is out hunting, and Jacob's probably thinking in his mind, Esau can come through that door at any moment. And here is Jacob dressed up as Esau, deceiving his dad. And we read in verse 30, now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. Notice, and indeed, he shall be blessed. Isn't that interesting? It's not like, oh, I was deceived. Well, I take that blessing back, and now I'm going to give it to you. So I've already blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed. Verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, Bless me also, O my father. But he said, Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, Is he not rightly named Jacob, supplanter, taking what is not his? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Now, did Jacob really take his birthright? Esau sold it. He despised it. And now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, Have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, Indeed, I've made him your master. And all his brethren I've given to him as servants. With grain and wine I've sustained him. And what shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. You know, again, when we go to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, it uses that occasion of Esau as a warning. And let's expand it just a little bit this time. In Hebrews 12:15, it says, Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. That's what we're reading about right here. Afterward, well, now I really want it. Now I really want to have the favor of my father and that birthright. Now that I really want it, I can't have it. Notice he was rejected. He found no place for repentance. Now, sometimes we read that and we think, well, what does that say? Is it meaning that he couldn't be forgiven? Is that the idea? Oh, Dad, I'm sorry. No, sorry. You went too far on this one. Can't forgive you. There's no place for repentance here. The idea here, think about what the word repentance means. To repent means to change, doesn't it? You repent and you come to the Lord, let's say. You change. You have a change of mind. I'm not going to live the way I've always lived, the way I used to live. I'm going to change, and that change of mind is going to result in a change in actions. I'm going to stop going this way and being the captain of my own ship, the master of my own destiny, and I'm going to change, and I'm going to turn, and I'm going to go this way. I'm going to go towards God and what he has for me. That's the idea of the word repentance. So the idea in this verse is the idea of change as we look at it. He was rejected. He found no place for there to be a change. It was already done. The blessing had already been given out. You couldn't turn things around at this point. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, in the New International Version, it translates it afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. So that's the idea in the passage. He wanted it, but it was done. It was too late. The opportunity had passed. There was no turning it around at this point. And the application is profound in this, because there is coming a day where it's going to be too late for people to get their life right with God. When we pass that threshold of eternity, it's over at that point. We are sealed in our fate. That's why we bow the knee to Jesus on this side of eternity and proclaim him as our Savior and our Lord. Because once we die, there's no second chance after that. We've got all of the opportunity in the world on this side of eternity. But once we pass that point, that threshold into eternity, our fate is sealed at that point. So the message is just clear. Don't wait until it's too late. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And the idea of that is now is the time that God is extending his grace to us. Our God is a just God. Right now, he's offering his favor and his mercy to us. There's coming a day where it will be justice because our God is a fair judge, where sin will be judged. We want to receive Jesus because it's through Jesus that we can be forgiven of our sin. And so that's his mercy. We're not getting what we do deserve, which is justice. And we're also getting his grace. He's giving us what we don't deserve. And that's the favor of God. That's eternity with him in heaven. And so the application is powerful. Today is the day to get your life right with God. As we read on here, Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, and this, if you will, in verse 39, is the blessing, I guess, that comes to Esau. Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. It's interesting because virtually every newer translation, the NAS, the NIV, the New Living Translation, the English Standard Version, translates that, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling and away from the dew of heaven from above. And I'm not really sure. I haven't dug deep enough into the Hebrew to see why, but that's pretty amazing that pretty much every other translation is saying, Esau, you're going to be away from the blessings. Verse 40, by your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass when you become restless, then you shall break his yoke from your neck. And you know, we talk prophetically, this is what happened. The Edomites and the Israelites were against one another, and it came to a point, Israel was over the Edomites, especially in the days of David. But a time came, it was in the reign of King Joram, that Esau broke away. Boom, no, we're not going to do this any longer. They got their own king. And so what Isaac is saying prophetically actually has come to pass in both of these kids, their descendants' lives. Hebrews 11:20, again, it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And those things did come to pass, just like God said they would come to pass. Now let's wrap it up. Verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. Well, that few days is going to turn into about 2 decades. And the sad thing about it is Rebecca is never going to see her baby boy again because she'll pass from the scene. Until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? Verse 46, and Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And now notice, this is now a blessing where Isaac knows it's Jacob. Verse 3, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Jacob is heading out now on a 450-mile trip to Haran for a wife, where he will meet and he will marry Rachel and Leah and Bilhah. And Zilpah, through those four, will come. And again, I look at this as God's permissive will, not his perfect will. I think we see God's perfect will concerning marriage in Genesis chapter 2. One man, one woman coming together for life. But we see multiple wives permitted. We never see a good example of that. By the way, there's always issues in the home, and there will be issues in Jacob's home. So he wants to marry Rachel, as we'll see. He ends up getting the switcheroo, and Leah is behind the veil on the wedding night instead of Rachel. So he was deceived, huh? What goes around comes around. Yeah, so he has Rachel and Leah, and then the two handmaids, Zilpah and Bilhah. From those four will come 12 sons, which will be the 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob's name will be changed by God to Israel. No longer the heel catcher, no longer trying to take what's not yours, but you will be the one that is governed by God. Your name is changed to Israel, and these 12 sons are the patriarchs and the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's where we'll go with it next time, all right?